The following message was given by Pastor Ted Trefscar of Village Presbyterian Church, a PCA church in Mount Laurel, New Jersey. For more information, please visit the church's website at www.villagepca.org.
In Hosea chapter 12, we are continuing our study this morning. Hosea 12, actually the last verse of chapter 11, which seems best to stay with chapter 12 instead of chapter 11, and we'll note that in just a moment. But as we look at this chapter, I'm reminded of two principles that we often speak of in different contexts. They are principles that we see in the Scriptures, clearly shown to us in so many places. The one principle is this, that in God's economy there is nothing that is wasted. And by that I mean that everything has a purpose in our lives and is ordained of God, either for our temporal and or eternal good. That God never wastes a lesson that He desires to teach us, never wastes a providence that He brings into our lives. There's nothing ever wasted in God's economy. The second principle that goes with it is that in everything we're to learn of Him and to learn what He desires of us. And by that I mean that as Christians we are constantly being taught. Now our biggest problem, of course, is that we're never paying attention. We're not listening to God. We're not following the lessons that He sets before us. We're often people who are needing to hear and to see those lessons again and again and again, because of the stubbornness of our own hearts. But in everything, we're to learn of Him and to learn what He desires of us. So those two things are principles that we see clearly in His Word, and they're really principles that are in this chapter. In 1 Corinthians 10, the New Testament passage that was read is a parallel text. And there, Paul, after rehearsing some of the sadder times in the life of God's people, Israel of old, says that these things have happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. What he's saying there is really the whole of the Old Testament. Everything that happened to the people of Israel, all their experiences, which is why the Old Testament is so important for Christians to know and to understand, has all been written for our admonition, so that we might not make the same mistake. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. But then we have the promise, of course, that there is no temptation that has overtaken us except that which is common to man. By that he means that which has happened before. Look at Israel, he says. Look at the people of old. Learn by their examples. Nothing is wasted in God's economy. Everything is given that we might learn of him. That's the focus that I want to lead us in the study of this section. I'm going to begin reading in verse 12 of chapter 11 and then move through chapter 12, the whole of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. Ephraim has encircled me with lies and the house of Israel with deceit, but Judah still walks with God, even with the Holy One who is faithful. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolations. Also, they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. The Lord also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his deeds, he will recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorable name. So you, by the help of your God, return. Observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually. A cunning Canaanite, deceitful scales are in his hand. He loves to oppress. And Ephraim said, surely I have become rich. I have found wealth for myself in all my labors. They shall find in me no iniquity that is sin. But I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt. I will make you dwell in tents, as in the days of the appointed feast. I have also spoken by prophets and have multiplied visions. I have given symbols through the witness of the prophets. Though Gilead has idols, surely they are vanity. Though they sacrifice bulls in Gilgal, indeed their altars shall be heaps in the furrows of the field. Jacob fled to the country of Syria. Israel served for a spouse, but for a wife he tended sheep. By a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet he was preserved. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore his Lord will leave the guilt of his bloodshed upon him and return his reproach upon him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for the privilege of coming before you and asking that you would bless this reading of your word. We also come again asking that you would be a blessing to those that we have previously mentioned. We pray for this young nephew of Mary Ellen. We do pray that you would bless and strengthen him and his parents during this time as he deals with cancer and autism. We pray that your will would be done in this matter, that you would glorify yourself, bringing healing. But Lord, we especially pray that you would be gracious in drawing this one to yourself, if he is not already a believer. And we also do pray with great desire that you would be magnified in the life of Sherry. We pray that, Lord, you would rescue her from this depression which seems to have overtaken her. We pray that in her despair, even in the attempt to take her own life, that you would be gracious in restoring hope. We pray for Lou as he seeks to be an encouragement to her, perhaps not having any answers himself at all, that in this you might draw them closer to Christ. We pray that you indeed would bring them to a saving, true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, where there is hope to be found. We pray for this pastor who will perhaps have an opportunity to reach out and pray that you would give him wisdom and discernment and words of great hope and encouragement. Father, we pray now that as we come to this passage where we are again reminded of the rebelliousness of your people, that you would help us to learn the lessons well. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We come here this morning to this particular section. I mention again that chapter 11, verse 12, really fits best with chapter 12. It seems to introduce the theme that is in chapter 12. And the passage itself, there's lots here that we have already seen, many things that are going to be repeated, not exactly word for word, but the principles again are here before us, God's judgment against Israel. We see that, of course, Hosea brings more reasons why God has a legitimate claim against them, an indictment which is righteous and sound. And so we'll see that as we go through. But where I want you to focus, and us this morning to focus our attention, is really upon the example of Jacob. And Jacob here used by Hosea the prophet as a father in the faith, to whom the Lord had taught many lessons. Jacob is really raised up in this chapter as sort of the covenant head, of course, which he was, in the sense that he was the representation of God to the people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the fathers. The people are sort of connected to them. Jacob is again presented to us as that one who himself went through trials and endured great tribulation, struggled in his own life with sin. God did a work in his life, bringing him to the end of himself, enabling him to trust in God. And Hosea says, that's what you ought to be doing. That's what you ought to be learning. And so he raises Jacob up as this great example, and he presents really three in the earlier part of chapter 12, three very particular instances in the life of Father Jacob. And then later he returns, as we'll see, to another example of Jacob. And in all of this, he's saying, you've acted like Jacob in his rebellion, and you've not followed Jacob in his restoration, as we'll see, and in what God did in his life. And so, as we look at these verses, I want you to keep that in the forefront of your mind. But the first thing we need to deal with is the first part of this reading. And it begins in verse 12 of chapter 11. Ephraim has encircled me with lies. The idea here is that, again, the sins, as Ezra confessed, were piling up. And they were encircling God, his holy place, his presence in the midst of his people, and the house of Israel with deceit. Their sin had risen up. But notice the contrast in verse 12. Judah still walks with God, even with the Holy One, who is faithful. Now, we've seen this before, where the prophet speaks about Judah. In chapter 4 we saw it, but here we see it again, and he presents it again as a contrast. The problem is that this is a very, admittedly by all commentators, a very difficult verse to translate. The verse here in the New King James, the ESV I know follows the same path, presents Judah in a positive light. Now, the verse could be, and some argue that it should be translated as consistent with Ephraim. That is, Judah is just as guilty. Judah is just as guilty. Not that he walks with God, but that he runs from God. That he's running the other way from God. That he's not being faithful. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, follows the positive, and that seems to be where most of the modern versions follow, that this is a positive. And commentators have been perplexed then as to why the prophet speaks as he does in verses 1 and 2. Continuing with verse 12 of chapter 11, he sort of goes back to Ephraim, feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind, which is the wind of God's judgment. He daily increases lies and desolations. Also, they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. Now, we've seen all of these things. The way in which they sought relationship with these idolatrous nations instead of turning to God, this is part of the indictment. But here in verse 2 it says, the Lord also brings a charge against Judah. Now why does he bring a charge against Judah if Judah is in fact walking with God faithfully? And that has led some commentators to say that we ought to take this in a negative sense in verse 11 or verse 12 of chapter 11. It's not Judah is still walking with God, but Judah, just like Ephraim, is walking in rebellion, walking the other way. He's unruly against God, not faithful. I think Calvin is really the best when he deals with this, and he prefers, as I do, the positive statement of Judah, that Judah is still walking with God. But verse 2 then stands, again as we saw last time with regard to God's love and our sin, that God's love magnifies our sin and helps us to see it for what it really is. So here, the Lord is magnifying Ephraim's sin by saying, right now, Judah is still walking with God. Now, we know historically that they're not perfect. But the summary statement by God is they are walking with God in contrast to Ephraim, the northern kingdom. But verse 2, the Lord still has a charge against Judah. There are still matters in which Judah is not faithful. How much more, the point is, do I have against you, Ephraim, who have gone so much further, who are not walking in faithfulness? I have a charge against Judah. And Hosea has said that before. Judah does not stand innocent. In fact, in 100 plus years, Judah itself will fall to the Babylonians in God's judgment. But here the Lord is again highlighting the contrast between the two. Judah's walking faithfully right now, but I still have a charge against them. How much more do I have against you? And again, I think that's the best way really to put these two things together, because otherwise they do stand in a very confusing relationship. And again, I think Calvin is right when he says we ought to see this as highlighting the sins of the northern kingdom. Then Hosea really goes to what is the heart and the first point that I want to mention this morning, and that is the three incidents in Jacob's life Israel's story is Jacob's history. That's what God is teaching them. Israel's story, that is the story of the people of Israel, is related to Jacob's history, his own life and his experience in life. I will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his deeds. He will recompense him. Jacob here being synonymous, not with Judah, but with the northern kingdom, Israel. And then he goes on in these verses, verse 3 and 4, to give us the three instances. And these are familiar to us. First of all, speaking about his birth, he took his brother by the heel in the womb. Jacob, the word Jacob, the name Jacob, means supplanter, literally one who takes another by the heel. And you know the story that the Lord promised that it would be Jacob who would be the father, not Esau. It would be Jacob through whom the covenant line would continue. Esau being firstborn, nonetheless, Jacob from the very beginning was a supplanter, one who took one by the heel, who sought to replace himself in the place of others. And we know that's exactly what he did. He took his brother by the heel in the very beginning. And we're not told in this particular place, but we know how that continued in his life. His deception along with his mother his father Isaac, and his deception of Esau. In all of this, Jacob was living by his own strength, by his own power, according to the dictates of his own mind, and not according to the dictates and commandments of God. And so Jacob began this way. And you can see the relationship between Jacob and Israel. Israel was the same way. Israel sought to walk in his own path as a nation, to do his own pleasure as a nation, and not to follow God. But the story continues with Jacob in that God was dealing with Jacob. And you know the story. We read it again in Genesis chapter 32. The story is worth recounting briefly as Jacob, after now many years, 20 plus years, having been away from Esau, nonetheless, as he and God had called him to return to the land of promise, to the land that he called him to, he says to him, "You're to go back." And Jacob does. And as he gets closer, word comes that Esau is coming to meet him, and he has 400 men. Now, the evidence that Jacob has not yet learned his lesson, that he's still a man who is struggling in his own strength against God, is seen in the text. Jacob wrestles in his mind first with God and says, "Esau must be coming with men to do battle with me. I have to appease him in some sense." You notice that Jacob is not trusting in God. He's trusting in his own wiles, just like he did with Esau. Let's cleverly deceive our father. Let's cleverly deceive Esau and offer him this in exchange for the blessing. And so Jacob continues in that mode, not learning his lessons. And he presents Esau with a plethora of gifts. And the way the text reads, it's really a remarkable scenario. And it's a plan that Jacob has very carefully devised. He says there are going to be these groups in the servants' care that are going to go out. And there's going to be great separation between the two. And the idea is to overwhelm Esau. If he's coming to attack me, I have to overwhelm him. Again, notice he's not trusting in God at all. And so the first is to come, and what are these? The servant is asked. Well, these are from thy brother Jacob. And they're given to you. And then Esau sort of takes it all in, and all of a sudden he sees another one coming. And one after another, first with the servants, then with his own family, and finally at the very end, Jacob comes. All of this is a devised plan by Jacob to accomplish a purpose, to appease his brother, but he's not trusting in God. And here again we see the relationship between Israel, the people, and Jacob. Israel was doing the very same thing. They were trying to appease God in many, many different ways. They were seeking their own paths, their own wisdom. And so they have alliances with Assyria and with Egypt that would fit their purposes for the moment. And so like Jacob, they are seeking their own ways. But Hosea says there was a change in Jacob. There was a change in Jacob that happened. It says he struggled with God, and I take verse 3, the latter part, to deal with the struggling with God in his own strength. But now verse 4, he says, but yes, he struggled with the angel. That is the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, most agree, is referenced here. And he prevailed, that is, he prevailed in getting the blessing of God. It happens at the end of chapter 32 of Genesis. And in that blessing, all God was teaching him was one thing. Don't rely on yourself, Jacob. I've given you a promise. Esau is but a man, and I am God. You've prevailed against me. By that he means I've allowed you to prevail against me to teach you a lesson. I'm greater than Esau. You'll prevail over Esau as well because my promise is true and faithful. And so we find in the third example that he gives at the latter part of verse 4, he found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorable name. Notice what the prophet said. It was there that he spoke to us. It was a lesson for Jacob that we needed to understand, the prophet says, but we haven't understood it. And this is a record in Genesis 35 where the Lord says to Jacob, go to Bethel and dwell there. That is to the very house of God where I appeared to you. And Jacob left. And he called all of his family together. He said, put away all of the idols. Put them all away. We're going to Bethel. And they journeyed. And the terror of God was upon all the cities as they came near. Bethel was in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. The point is that Hosea says, Jacob learned the lesson. No devising of plans, no schemes, no manipulation. God says, go to Bethel. He goes in obedience to God, and there he is greatly blessed. And God reminds him of the covenant blessings given to Abraham and Isaac and now to Jacob. I will multiply your descendants. I will give you the land. And Jacob dwelled in Bethel. And Jacob understood and knew the blessing of God. And so Hosea takes all of these lessons and he says in verses 5 and 6, so you then learn the lesson and return by the help of your God. Observe mercy and justice and wait on your God continually. You see how Hosea weaves this tremendous history, which so many of the people had forgotten, and says, have you learned the lessons? Have you learned the lessons you need to? Because Jacob's history is for our good and for our growth. Well, it's evident that they hadn't. In verses 7 through 11, the prophet takes up this whole idea again of their guilt when he begins in verse 7 by calling them a cunning merchant. The New King James keeps Canaanite, and it's proper because what he's saying here is that Israel has remained stubborn. In other words, Israel has not learned its lessons. It has become nothing more than a cunning Canaanite. Now, you need to understand that, of course, in their ears, this would have rung a lot more severe and harsh than it would in ours. This was the very people to whom God had brought the nation of Israel. He had, by Joshua and the mighty acts of valor, by Joshua and Caleb in those days, destroyed the Canaanites, although we know in going through Joshua, not completely. Nonetheless, they were the enemy. And God says, you've become nothing more than a cunning Canaanite. The cunningness, again, no doubt referencing Jacob's earlier life, but now the Canaanite, a merchant, an ordinary Canaanite from whom I've delivered you, you've become just like them. Deceitful scales are in your hand. You love to oppress. Surely I've become rich. Notice again the emphasis upon their own self provision. I've become rich. I've found wealth for myself in all my labors. They shall find in me no iniquity that is sin. The pride and arrogance of the people prove that they remain in their stubborn rebellion against God. But the Lord says in verses 9 and following, I am the Lord ever since the land of Egypt. I've not changed. I will again make you to dwell in tents as in the days of appointed feasts. I have also spoken by the prophets. That is, I have appeared to you in countless ways, by prophets, by visions. I've given symbols through the witness of the prophets. And in all of this, you've rejected me. Gilgal has idols, but they are nothing but vanity or emptiness. They are worthless. They sacrifice bulls in Gilgal, but in all of this it shall be turned into the fields, the furrows of the fields. Again, we see God's righteous judgment because they did not learn their lessons, but remained stubborn before Him. Then in verses 12 through 14, the third section, He returns again to Jacob. He returns to Jacob when He says, Jacob fled to the country of Syria. Israel served for a spouse, and for a wife, he tended sheep. You notice the relationship. Jacob, we know, went to the land of Syria, to Paddan Aram. And as he went to the land of Laban, you know the story. First, he wanted to marry Rachel, but Leah, being the eldest, was given. And we're told that he served Laban for 7 years for Rachel, for a spouse. Israel has also served for a spouse. The one who has been espoused by God to himself has served other gods and labored to be given to another spouse, to seek after other idols and other gods. By a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, no doubt Moses, and by a prophet he was preserved. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore they are guilty, and the guilt of their bloodshed will be upon him and return his reproach upon him as well. In other words, they failed again in the lessons that God was desiring to teach them. They failed again in seeking another spouse and not the one to whom they've been espoused by God. Like Jacob, who served for a spouse, they served or tended for a spouse as well, even though God had promised them to himself. So you see how Jacob is used in all of this to remind the people of God that there have been lessons that they have refused to understand and to learn from. Now, as we seek to apply this to ourselves, we ask the question, what is God teaching us? Humanly speaking, there is, I think you will agree, nothing more pitiful than a person who has never learned his lessons. Let me speak to children. As children grow in your understanding of God's Word, one of the things that you will often hear with regard to your parents' instruction is that you need to learn these lessons. That there are lessons that your moms and dads, we as parents, are seeking to teach you. And what we're seeking to have you do is to learn from your lessons. I'm sure most of you as parents have said that. Haven't you learned your lesson yet? My parents said that to me all the time. And unfortunately, I would have to say, nope, not yet. There's nothing more pitiful than a child who grows up never ever learning lessons, and at 30 and 40 and 50 making the very same mistakes that very early on mom and dad tried to teach them. And so I would encourage you as young children to learn your lessons well, to listen, to obey your parents, and to learn the lessons they're trying to teach you. Because by teaching you those lessons, and by you learning them, they are saving you from great distress and troubles that will lie ahead. Think of a person who is training for a particular sport. My growing up was baseball. I loved baseball. Imagine if I had never learned those lessons early on. You wouldn't be able to progress. The whole idea of a professional baseball player can simply be summed up in this. It is a man or a woman who learned his or her lessons from the very first time they held a ball or a bat in their hand. How to hold the bat, how to throw the ball properly, how to do all of those things. They were lessons that were learned, and a professional, though not perfect, is a person who has learned the lessons well. In the spiritual realm, with regard to our walk with Christ, it is the very same principle. What is God teaching you right now? How is God working in your life? Remember, nothing's ever wasted, and everything that He does is to teach you. So how is He teaching you? And what is He teaching you? The fact is, He's teaching you lessons. Many of those lessons are lessons that Israel needed to learn as well, and that we, like them, need to learn. Will we obey Him? Will we follow in His path? Will we follow His Word? God orchestrates, ordains all things by His providence to bring into our lives those things that will teach us. The question is, are you listening and are you following Him? Perhaps you may be, even right now, like Jacob was before God humbled him. Perhaps you're wrestling with him in your own strength, and you're trying to do those things in your own strength, which he says, no, put everything away and rest in me and my power, which is at work in you. Perhaps what he's doing is building your faith so that you might more rest and trust in him. The question is, and it remains for all of us, what is it that God is teaching you with, and how are you learning your lessons? I trust that by God's grace, you're learning your lessons well. Jacob understood that there was no wrestling with God in his own strength until he was humbled by God and wrestled with him, and God in his mercy humbled him but gave him the blessing. Jacob understood by chapter 35 that God was God, and Jacob obeyed God. He went to Bethel. He cast out of his life all of those idols and lives of his family. He says, we will follow God. And there he went, and there God renewed the covenant with him and gave him the greater blessing, because Jacob at that point has learned his lesson. What about you and what about me? Are we learning our lessons? That's what God desires. Let us pray. Father, these things are difficult for us because as we consider our own lives, we look back often to many, many times where we have not learned our lessons. We are in the school of Christ, each one of us being instructed by Him. And in that school, there are many, many lessons that we need to learn. Teach us, Lord. Help us, like the psalmist, to delight in those lessons, even though they be for the moment hard and difficult. Lessons that we would not have for ourselves or choose, but lessons that in your sovereign will, in your providence, you've brought to pass in our lives, ultimately so that we, like Jacob, might be humbled and like Jacob might bow before you. And so we pray that you would continue that work, and we ask that whatever you are pleased to do, that you would do it, because the aim and the purpose and the goal is pleasant to us who are in Christ. That is, will we be like him? And we pray that by your grace we might walk in obedience to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.